as we proceed in the evening, we'll be on page 10 in the Notes on Soteriology. And we left off last time. We looked at the Godhead and the work of the Godhead in salvation, but we got through the Father as the planner and the God the Son as the provider. And we've noticed the relationship of each person so far to our past tense salvation, our present tense salvation, and anticipation of our future tense salvation. And this evening we pick up on number 3, the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament salvation. And so the Holy Spirit, he's the one who applies salvation to us. So the Father planned it, but the Son provided it by his crosswork, but the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work within us. So all three persons are involved in our salvation from the beginning to end. And our salvation won't end, but beginning, but it begins, and on through the future, they're all three. All three persons are involved in the work of saving us, and that's something we can bank upon and be thankful for. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll go ahead and move on in the study. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to look into your word again this evening as we continue on. Ask that the Spirit might guide our thinking, might have clarity of mind as we look into your word. And again, that it, you might be glorified just through your word as we look into these verses dealing with salvation, and we'd be grateful for that. Amen. Now, the Holy Spirit, we look at the Holy Spirit's work in past tense salvation first, and we want to go back to John chapter 16. John 16 in the upper room discourse, the Lord did have quite a bit to say about the Holy Spirit and his coming in the upper room discourse. And things were going to change when the Holy Spirit came. Chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord said it was best for the disciples that he go away. He was going to have to leave. And if he would go, but he would send the Comforter. If he didn't go, the Comforter wouldn't come. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so he had to depart, and that troubled his disciples. But he said when he departed, he would send the Holy Spirit, which he did. So in verses 8 through 11, we see some of the works of the Holy, one of the works of the Holy Spirit. And this deals with the provision of salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing about salvation, what he does when it comes to the world. And so this is the one ministry that the Holy Spirit has with respect to the world. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit's ministries in this dispensation of grace and in the past too, he deals with believers. But he deals in specifically and particularly with grace believers in this dispensation in a unique way that was never before. And so we're going to begin in verse 8, and it says, and when he is come, when that one is come, referring to the Holy Spirit as the Paraclete, the Comforter, he is a person, he will, it says, reprove the world generally concerning sin. And when it says reprove here, the word reprove, he's going to convince or convict. And so those are the ideas of the word reprove. He'll do some convincing. He will convince or convict the world generally concerning sin and generally concerning righteousness and generally concerning judgment. And so there are three things that the Holy Spirit will the Lord said that he would convince the world concerning these things. And so generally concerning sin in verse 9. What does that involve? Because they believe not into me. And so here, because the world system of mankind did not believe into him and doesn't in this dispensation. He speaks when the Holy Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost and the church began. It's on that day that the Holy Spirit began his convicting ministry with relationship to the world, but of sin because they believe not into me. And so they haven't believed into the Son, and hence they were unbelievers. But the Holy Spirit's the one who will remove the blinder so that they can believe. The Holy Spirit's the one who will give them some faith so they can believe otherwise, but they're going to be convinced concerning sin, their sin. And so it's going to be back to the thing that to believe now after the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, when he completes that in the very new, right away after the upper room, and then following his resurrection, and then later when he ascends into heaven and sends the Holy Spirit, this is when he will begin to convince them concerning sin. And what did Christ die for? He died for our sins. And he also arose. But also it goes on, verse 10, generally concerning righteousness. What does righteousness have to do with it? Well, he was absolutely righteous, so he could bear our sins. And he explains that because I'm going away to my Father, and you see me no more. And so he's departing. He's going to the Father. Now, he had to be absolutely righteous to go into the presence of the Father. And so when he ascended up into the third heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father in the third heaven as the God-man in his human nature, he sat down. He was absolutely righteous, and he had access. He could go right into the presence of God. Now, that's the only way we can go, is because God counts us to have acted rightly in the Son when he died for our sins. And so we have access. But then he goes on in verse 11, generally concerning judgment. And so they would also know that will be judgment. And he explains why, because the prince of this world is judged. And so he's been judged and he is judged. And the judgment has taken place. The penalty phase has not kicked in yet, but it will. And so this will take place in the future. But the judgment of the Son, of Satan, was accomplished on the cross when he died on the cross for our sins. And so this, again, he convinces the world generally concerning sin, though, because you believe not into me. And so that's important, because that's how unbelievers come to a place where they can have faith in Christ. And the blinder is removed. And so you have the natural blindness that man has, and that blindness is removed. Satanic blindness is gone. And for the Jew, their judicial blindness is removed as well. But the Holy Spirit's the one who does that work, making it possible for our past tense salvation. Now, we do see when the Holy Spirit is involvement, again, we're going to go back to Titus chapter 3. And in Titus chapter 3, we see the involvement of the Holy Spirit in past tense salvation in verse 5. And well, we'll just jump right into verse 5. It's a verse we probably do know, but it says, not out from works. When it says by, it's not out from works as to source, it says, by righteousness, by our righteousness, which we on our part have done. And so there's nothing righteous we could do, nothing righteous we did. There was nothing out from works when it came to salvation. But he makes a contrast now, according to his mercy. The according to, his little preposition kata, has the idea of according to the standard of, the measurement of his mercy. And so the standard by which we are saved is not out from works, done by any kind of righteousness which we would have done, but it's measured by his mercy. And what is his mercy? Well, his mercy is, it's his attitude of kindness whereby he does bestow some benefit upon those who are specifically suffering as a result of sin. And so mercy deals with those with suffering, sin. It's kind of God's pity. He has pity. He shows pity upon those who suffer by sin. But it's measured by his mercy then. Notice that he saved us. And so he saved us. God saved us. But notice how he did it through. The by here is a little preposition deal, which means through the intermediate agency of the washing, that is regeneration. So he cleans us up by regeneration. This word washing here, it's the word for lavering. It comes, deals with the laver in the Old Testament, where the high priest, when he went in on the Day of Atonement to offer for his own sins and the sins of the people, he went to the laver and he washed. And he washed himself to be clean when he went in. But here, we could say the lavering, then the lavering, the washing, that is regeneration. And regeneration is being born again. And so that's what the term means. It's a new birth. It deals with the new birth, regeneration, and the renewedness from the Spirit. Not the renewing, but it is that there is a renewedness that takes place. And it's a renewedness that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, he's the one who is involved with regeneration when we're born again. And it's, we're cleaned up as a result of the new birth. And also there's a renewedness then that we have within us. And it comes from the Holy Spirit, which he shed or poured out on us abundantly. And how did he do this? He did it abundantly or richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then that being declared righteous is justified, but being declared righteous by his grace, we should come to be heirs according to the standard, measured by the standard of the hope that we have from eternal life. It's not the hope we'll get eternal life. We have eternal life. And we know we have eternal life because we have the indwelling Son, and that is as a result of regeneration. But that gives us hope. And so we do have hope, but it's not our works, but it's all accomplished by the standard of God's mercy that we're saved, and it's by the laboring, that is the washing, the laboring that from the Holy Spirit, though, that regeneration, the laboring is the cleansing, the cleaning up, the washing of regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is involved in our past tense salvation in that way. And so that's regeneration. We move on to look at the other side of regeneration. The other side of regeneration is Spirit baptism. These verses, I trust, come right to your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a verse that we find that describes a Spirit baptism. Now, by Spirit baptism, we're immersed into Christ. And so that's where God the Father counts us, like as in Romans 6, he counts us to have died together with Christ, intimately together with Christ, to have been buried intimately together with Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4, 2, 3, 4, and then we're raised together so that we can walk in a new quality of life. And that's something that we are to count ourselves to be also. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 describes, compares the body of Christ to the human body. And then he says, so also is the Christ at the end. He says that the Christ is one body, many members, still one body. But as we come to verse 13, he tells how this is. He explains it, for by one Spirit, by means of one Spirit, were we all baptized or immersed into one body. And so it's one body. And so he refers to that as the Christ, the head of the body, and the church made up of believers, All believers in this dispensation are part of this body, the body of Christ. It goes on, whether we are Jews or Greeks, that is non-Jews, Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink, not into, but just to drink one spirit. We take the spirit in. And so that deals with the indwelling of the spirit. When by spirit baptism, though, we're immersed into Christ. That's our position in Christ. And so it doesn't, we have no racial distinctions, and we also have no social distinctions as described here. And so we're one in the body of Christ. Over to Galatians chapter 3, have something very similar, referring to spirit baptism. And so in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you all, it's a plural, as were baptized, immersed into Christ, have put on Christ. And so you put on Christ like an outer garment. And so we are in Christ. And it's like Christ is exterior. He's our outer garment. Now we are in him. That's the way the Father sees us. And so he counts us to be in Christ. Now we're going to redo verse 28 when it says in him is neither Jew nor Greek. Again, there are no racial distinctions. And when it says there is, it's a little, it is the preposition, an old form of the preposition in, and a personal pronoun. So it really should read in him is neither Jew nor Greek. In him is neither bond nor free. And so that looks at your social distinction. In him is neither male nor female. Now that's in him. There is male and female outside of it when, as we are here on earth. But in Christ, God doesn't see those distinctions. He doesn't see gender distinctions either. And the reason is, as he explains, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. But you were baptized into Christ. Who baptizes? 1 Corinthians 12:13. The Holy Spirit is the one who baptized us into Christ. Now, once we're in Christ, you can't get out of Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit who immerses us into Christ. And so it's not water, but he immerses us, he places us into Christ. And so that's where the picture is, you're dipped into Christ. And so you're in Christ, and that is our position. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us in Christ. And so once you're in Christ, you can't get out. The Holy Spirit, we drink of one, been made to drink one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, the word into is supplied there. It's not there. And so we just say one spirit. You're made to drink one spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And so we'll pick up some of that perhaps. But as we move into Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, speaking of the Christ back up in verse 12, it says, in whom ye also not trusted, they translated it trusted in verse 12, it's the word elpidzo, which is the word to hope. It's hope. And so verse 12 should read, who first hoped in the Christ, in whom also you also hoped. And so we would supply hoped rather than trusted. Having been, after having heard, we could say, after having heard the word that is concerning the truth, the gospel pertaining to your salvation, in whom also, after that ye heard, or having heard, that's not after having heard, I read it again, but after you believed, having believed, it says, participle, having been accomplished, but after having believed, you were. And so you believed, and after that you were sealed with or by the Holy Spirit of the promise. And so the Holy Spirit, he is the seal. And so we're sealed in Christ. And in those days, the seal meant something that it was, you didn't break in to the, you didn't break the seal. But they understood a seal. You would seal an envelope. You would seal the tomb of Jesus was sealed. And so, but the Holy Spirit within us He has sealed us in Christ. We see this also over in chapter 4 and verse 30. It tells us how long we are sealed. And so there it says, and stop grieving. Present tense with a present imperative, and it's used with a negative particle. It says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit from God. And I would say from God, because he was sent from the Father and from the Son. You see that back in the upper room discourse again. And so he says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit from God, by whom you are sealed, or whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the day of redemption here is the day of complete redemption. When our redemption is completed, it's a complete thing here in this term that he uses to describe redemption. And so we're sealed into the day of complete redemption, and that anticipates the future our future tense salvation. When our redemption here, the ransom's been paid and it's done, and so but it will be fulfilled and completed in the future. That'll take place at the rapture, but we're sealed into Christ up until the day of complete redemption. And so the Holy Spirit, he is the seal. Now, you can keep your finger in Ephesians 1. I think, well, we'll get there sometime, maybe not right away. we'll come back there anyway. But let's go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we will notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. And in 2 Corinthians 1, 22, it describes God in verse 21, who hath also sealed us, and even he's the one having sealed us, even given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so I came over here to this passage dealing with the earnest. Now the earnest, the word earnest, it's like used to give earnest money when you made a down payment with a shake of a hand, not so anymore. But it was earnest money. You put some money down. It was the down payment. And so the Holy Spirit, who sealed us into Christ, he's also the down payment that guarantees that we will get all that God has promised us. And that's because the Holy Spirit, he is in our hearts. And so he is the down payment guaranteeing we will get everything. And so we anticipate getting all that God has promised to us. Now, if we go over to chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, you see it there. Now, he that wrought or worked into us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given to us, the one having given to us the earnest, that is the down payment of the Holy Spirit. And that's in a context dealing with whether we live or die. You have the potential of having an intermediate body, or if the Lord comes, we'll be changed while we're alive. But either way, he describes, he deals in a context here that ultimately deals with our going to be in the presence of the Lord. Whether if we die, we go into the presence of the Lord, or if we're living when he comes, we'll be changed. We'll be going to the presence of the Lord. Again, it's a bigger context than I intended to go through here as we consider this. But the Holy Spirit, he's the down payment. Now, I said you keep your finger back in Ephesians 1, and we saw that the Holy Spirit's the seal in verse 13, but in verse 14, we could say who is a quality of a down payment of our inheritance until the complete redemption, as in 4:30, he sealed us unto the complete redemption, but the complete redemption of the purchased possession unto a quality of praise, concerning his glory. And so he's the earnest though. And so the Holy Spirit, he's the down payment guaranteeing we will get all that God has promised to us. And so those are some passages that deal with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, we do want to go back to John 14. He indwells believers today, but we'll see that that was something anticipated that would take place when the Holy Spirit came. And so we're back to John chapter 14. And John 14, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord said, and I, on my part, will ask the Father. And when he says you'll ask him as an equal. This verb erotao has the idea to ask. They translate it pray, but it's an asking term. I'll ask the Father, but this is as an equal. And he alone can approach the Father in this way. But I, on my part, will ask the Father as an equal, and he shall give to you another of the same kind as himself, a comforter, that he may abide associated with you. And when he says that, into the age. When it says forever, it's really just into the coming age. The Holy Spirit would abide with you. But he goes on to describe who this Comforter is, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, and both of these knows are experiential knowledge. You experientially know him. How would they know him? He explains, for he abides with you. Now the with you here, para, has the idea parallel to, alongside of you. And so right as the Lord speaks to the 11, Judas having departed, he says he's alongside of you right now. But notice what he says at the end, and shall be in you. And so there's the promise that the Holy Spirit would be in them, but he was not yet. He was never in anybody before this. In the Old Testament, he came upon them, but he did not indwell them. And so he shall be in you. And so I said, you have the Holy Spirit coming from the Father in the character of the Son in 14:26, and over in 15:26, the Son says he will send the Comforter, but he'll send him from alongside the Father. And then he says that he has to depart to send the Holy Spirit in 16:7. And so you have a little series of three verses that describe the coming of the Holy Spirit. But he was promised that he shall be in you. So when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, we know from John 14, verse 17, that the Holy Spirit indwelt believers. Now that was something that's necessary for our past tense salvation. And so apart from the Holy Spirit being in you, cannot be saved. And so the Holy Spirit, he does indwell, and that's the first thing dealing with the Holy work of the Holy Spirit in present tense salvation, at initial salvation, past tense salvation, the Holy Spirit began to indwell us. And so he does indwell, but we see that the Holy Spirit, he's there now, and that's important to our present tense salvation. We have the Holy Spirit within. And so that makes a difference in our salvation. That takes us over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we have two references in 1 Corinthians dealing with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But we'll just note the fact that he says, don't you know factually that you are a quality of a temple, a holy of holies of God? That in the Old Testament, God dwelt, and it would have been the pre-incarnate Son of God who dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple later on. That's where God dwelt. But he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't dwell in handmade temples anymore, but notice. And so you are a Holy of Holies. And so every believer is a holy of holies. And that the Spirit, and I would say again, from God, as he was sent from God, he dwelleth in you. And so the Holy Spirit does dwell in us, should affect our lives in the context, but this is in the context of rewards. Now over in chapter 6 and verse 19, once more he says, what don't you know factually, intuitively, that your body is a quality of a temple, a holy of holies, of belonging to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is in you. And that's just what the Lord said. He shall be in you, John 16:17. And so he is in you, which you have from God. He was sent from God, and you are not your own. So now you belong to the Holy Spirit, your body. He dwells within your physical body. But he goes on to explain, for you are bought with a price. And so the price was paid. You were a ransom essentially was paid, and you were released from where you your bondage to sin. But he says, for you were bought for a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so you don't belong to yourself, but you do belong to God. God the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And so that's important to our present tense salvation. Now the Holy Spirit, he does other things relative to our present tense salvation. Goes back to our past tense salvation. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He also provides spiritual gifts. Now you see this overlaps with past tense salvation because the Holy Spirit, when he immerses you into Christ, Spirit baptism, you are placed in Christ and you have a position there and at the same time you receive a spiritual gift. And so you have a gift by which you can minister doing what God has for you to do in that realm, but you minister to other believers within the body of Christ and primarily, and that's where we function as members of the body of Christ. And so I put down 1 Corinthians 12:4 and following. Now we'll pick up in verse 4. He says, now there are diversities of gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And so it's from the Spirit that you have gifts. But he says, and there are differences of ministries. It says administrations, but these are services, but the same Lord. And there are diversities, different kinds of operations, works, but it is the same God which worketh. He energizes all things in all ways. But now verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to, we could say from the Spirit, is given to every man. And notice it doesn't say for himself, to profit himself, but it says to profit withal. And so it is something that deals with the body of Christ. It isn't, it's not a selfish thing. Spiritual gifts are not there for your benefit, but it's to profit with all the whole body of Christ where you are. You use your gift for the profit of other believers. Now he goes on to describe some of this in verse 8, for to one is given not by, but through the Spirit, the word of wisdom. Now you have some things here that are in these contexts that are temporary gifts, some that are permanent. We're not going to go through the spiritual gifting, but he does say, through the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To a different one, he says, faith by the same Spirit. To another of the same kind, now the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another of the same kind, the working of miracles. To another of the same kind, prophecy. To another of the same kind, discerning of spirits. To a different one, the different kinds of tongues. And these were languages. And so these are of other languages that were understandable, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now in that list, most of those, you have faith that is something that's still extant today, where you can have faith as a spiritual gift. But he says, but all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, and dividing to each one. Now when it says every man, it's very specifically to each individual one, severally, and so as he determines. And so each individual, when it says severally, it's just individually, to each man individually. And so it's the term severally, it means individual, idios, his very own, individually as he, that is the Spirit. When it says will here, it's he determines, it's bule, it's bulamai, it's how he determines to do so. And so this is the Holy Spirit's the one who gives us gifts, and each one of us has a gift. We each have a particular function, a particular place in the body of Christ. He goes on to deal with gifts further, but this is as far as what he goes. Paul goes to explain the Holy Spirit's ministry and imparting gifts to believers as a result of Spirit baptism, so that you have a particular place where you function in the body of Christ. And so that's again, one of the ministries in present tense salvation, though, is enabling us to use the spiritual gift. And so that you have, it's a supernatural gift. And so your ability is beyond the natural realm. And many of the gifts that are extant today, they are gifts that you can do them in the normal sense, but you just don't do it as well as somebody who has a spiritual gift. And so it's something you can, we can do things, just like some have the gift of giving. Well, they can outgive anybody without the gift, usually, and if they have the means to do, but they give, and they give, but not everybody gives the same way. All should give, have that opportunity to share. I just use that as an illustration because it pops in my head, something that somebody could do. But when it comes down to teaching, well, a pastor teacher, he will be able to teach in a unique way that will go beyond the interest and the ability of somebody without the gift. A teacher, he's going to be able to teach, but yet any believer that should be able to teach some of the basics. And when it gets down to the Christian life and some of the, and things dealing with God, it's something that is possible for other believers to do. Well, I didn't intend to go off on spiritual gifts, but it is something that the Holy Spirit does enable. He provides spiritual gifts, and so you have the potential to use your gift to the glory of God. And so it's not for your benefit, it's for the benefit of the whole body. And so it's something that should be of benefit to, and so you use it for believers. There's only one gift that goes outside of the body of, and that would be the gift of evangelism. And so that's something the evangelist, he will have a supernatural ability in relating the gospel to people and sensing when to do it. But that doesn't mean that those without the gift can't share the gospel and can't lead somebody to Christ. God's the one who saves. It's the Holy Spirit who does the convincing. And so if the gospel is shared plainly, God can do that. But those with that gift would be able to do it with a supernaturally enhanced ability to do so. Almost get off on things with thinking of things, but I have known a few evangelists, and they don't always get the Christian life down as well, but they need to get it down when it comes down to it, so they can share some things beyond just the gospel. But I've known people who could walk up to people all pull a car over and talk to somebody, lead them to the Lord. And it was just, again, something I couldn't do. And, well, we can't, none of us do it on our own, but I wouldn't have that ability by spiritual gifting to do so. We go over to Ephesians 5:18 for the next passage verse we want to look at, dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in filling believers. And so this, again, these are verses, I trust that they're familiar, dealing with the Holy Spirit's ministry. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we're just going to pick up a little bit here. He says, and be, when he says be not, it's again, it's a present active imperative with a little negative particle may, that means stop being drunk with wine. Whereas it says excess, but it's really, it comes out of the verb, comes from the word saving, or with a negated. And so wherein, in which there's an unsavingness, it's an unsaving character. You're not acting, not living out your salvation if you're drunk with wine. And drunkenness, according to Galatians chapter 5, 19, 20, 21, you have drunkenness as a work of the flesh. And so there were some in Ephesus who had a problem, and they were being drunk with wine. So he says, stop, stop it, stop being drunk with wine, wherein is unsavingness. But rather, and so he's not saying, contrasting drunkenness with spirit filling, but he says, but rather, he says, you keep on being filled. And so it's something you can be filled by means, and it says with, you're not being filled with the Spirit. You can't get any more of the Spirit than you already have, but he says you keep on being filled by means of, and I would take this to be an instrumental, what we call an instrumental of means. Same word, it's instead of an associated instrumental with, but I would say you keep on being filled. And could be filled over and over again. You're not, it's not a constant thing, but it's something we need to do, to be filled by means of the Spirit. Now when he says filled here, filling has the idea to make up for a lack, for a deficiency. And so there, we all lack, we all have deficiencies in our Christian life, but the Holy Spirit is the one who makes up for our inabilities when it comes down to living the Christian life. You go on and you do have some indicators of being spirit filled. You can be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but you're going to have a singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll have a singing heart. Not that you're standing up in church singing solos or singing in the congregation or singing in the choir, but these are in your heart. And so you can have a singing heart, giving thanks. The next thing is here, giving thanks at all times. When it says always, very specifically, at all times, in behalf of all things unto God, even the Father, in the name, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. You pray the way that he would communicate in his character, though, to the Father, but there's thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is very important in present tense salvation. A thankful heart, a singing heart, one who's thankful, those are indications of being spiritual. And so if you do those things, but then the next thing is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Not that you're afraid of God, but in fear of displeasing God. And so you do submit. But it says you submit yourselves. But you notice it's this all I lose here, one to one another. It's a one another thing. It's a reciprocal thing. And so it says you submit to each other. And so don't get the idea that only wives are to submit to their husbands. Verse 21 precedes verse 22. In fact, some manuscripts leave the submitting out of verse 22, and it just carries over in thought from verse 21. Some do include it. But wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Some of the wives were not being in submission to their husbands. But he doesn't just say, wives, be in submission to your husbands. Don't forget verse 21. One of the signs and indicators of spirituality is you submit to one another. And the submitting is for the benefit you can receive from one another. And so you do be in submission one to another. Then he goes on for the husband. We want to skip on down to the husbands down in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And we could say gave in a sense here, probably, he dedicated himself for it. He lives for the church today, dedicated himself for the church and so forth. And so this again, the Holy Spirit's the one who enables you to do this because love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. But then when you get to the fruit from the Spirit, that is something, it's also the new commandment. So it's not just husbands, love your wives. Wives, they should love their husbands and their children and other believers also. The new commandment, John 13:34, is that you love one another as I have loved you. And so it is a self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of a love, and is something that all believers should do. That's the new commandment, that the only commandment that we have is a positive thing, to love one another, and yet it's something that God makes it possible. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who's the source of that. Now, while we're in Ephesians, we want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll pick up in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. And this deals with the illuminating work, ministry of the Holy Spirit, as he illumines our hearts, literally, the eyes of our hearts. Now, the King James doesn't say it exactly what it says here. It says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. When it says the eyes of your understanding, it's not the word for understanding here at all. It's the word for heart. And so the eyes of your heart, as if your heart, now your heart, not your heart down here, your blood pumper, but it's up here in your rational mind. And so it's up in your cranium where you think. And so the eyes of your heart, which includes your rational mind, your emotional makeup, your volition, and it's the thing that makes you what you are, I. It's the ego of man. But he says the eyes of your heart being illumined. And I would translate the enlightened, illumined. And so he turns the light on for a purpose in your mind, in your heart, which includes your mind, but illumined, that you may intuitively know, you might know the facts, what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the, that are measured by the standard of the energizing of his mighty power, actually his might that comes from his strength. Goes to the resurrection of Christ, what he did there, the power that was seen there. But he illumines the mind. That is, and I probably should just put heart there instead of mind. He illumines the heart of man to what? To that you might know. But it's to the things in the Word of God. And he gives some specific things here, but these are things that do relate to us in his Word. But he's the one who turns the light on so you can get it. Now, he's also the one producing the ninefold fruit, singular, that comes from the Spirit. And he would be the source of that back in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 20 and 23. But the fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so you have nine parts of one fruit. And so it's kind of, it's one fruit. People tried to picture it in different ways. It would be like cutting a grapefruit in two, and you have nine sections there. But that's still one fruit, but nine different parts. and as that are listed here. But they're all things that are that go beyond what is natural for man. Man can experience love, but not in this way. Joy, but not this way. And you can have peace and long suffering. You can, man, the world does have its own peace. There is some joy that the world has, but it's not the kind of joy that you get from the Holy Spirit, where you can appreciate any circumstance, the unruffledness of mind with peace. But this love is other-centered. It's not a selfish kind of love that that was available before the day of Pentecost, that's all men could do. They had a love that was directed towards more of a selfish kind of an attitude towards it, a different kind of thing. The Holy Spirit, these characteristics are things the Holy Spirit produces. And so he is the one doing that, and that's involved in our present tense salvation. He's also the divine enabler. Back over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, we have in one of Paul's prayers, he says that he would, speaking of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ back in verse 14, but he says that he would grant you, he would give to you measured by the standard of the riches that come pertaining to or from his glory to be, and I'm going to say cause to be mighty. I'm going to retranslate these terms it comes from the verb to grasp, to take hold of. And so it's the might. And so caused to be mighty. And instead of with, I'm going to say by inherent power. And so this is dunamis. And so through the intermediate agency of his Spirit. So that's how you're made mighty, so that you have an inherent ability within the inner man, but it's through the Spirit who does this in the inner man. So the inner man, that gets down into your heart again, into your mental, into your cranium. Let's put it that way. And so that's where you see that he makes you mighty so that you do have an inherent ability through the Spirit, though, in the inner man. He's the one who makes it possible for us to live the Christian life. He also is the one who takes up the fight against the flesh. He's the one who can deliver us, give us the victory over the flesh. We have Romans 6 to go by. We have where our minds should be framed, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We could pick up some other passages, which we do look at in the Christian, when we study the Christian life. This is another Christian life verse. It ties in with Ephesians 5:18. You be filled by means of the Spirit, so he makes up for your deficiencies. And the deficiencies of being like Christ, and that would be so that by directing parts of the fruit of the Spirit. But he also, when it comes to the flesh, that he says, this I say then in 5:16 of Galatians, you keep on walking, you walk by means of the Spirit. And so this is how you should order your life. When you walk, you order your life. Then you shall never ever, and it's a strong way of saying it, it's a double negative, says it's impossible in Greek. You put two negatives, an ou and a me, two different words, two different negative particles together, means never, ever, in no wise, no way. There's no way that you will fulfill, that you will bring to the intended end, is the idea, the lust, the strong desire, that is, that comes from a quality of flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are listed right down below, verses 19 through 21, you have a list of the works of the flesh. And so you can have a lust that comes in the form of, from the works of the flesh, a strong desire that can rise up within you from the flesh. And he goes on to explain, you walk by means of the Spirit, you'll never bring those things to their intended end. But he says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And so this, the flesh, that inner enemy within, our fallen nature within, it lusts, it has strong desires that are against the spirit. And the spirit, implied here, is lust against the flesh. And so there's a battle that goes on within. And these are the contrary, the one to the other. And so there's an opposition, though. They're contrary to one another so that you cannot do. You don't have the ability to do the things that you want to do. Now, you can go back to Romans chapter 7. We won't go back there, but you do see that Paul was carnal at a time in his life. And he, when he went through that, he couldn't do the things he wanted to do. When it came down to doing what he ought to do, he couldn't do them because he was carnal. And so he was not walking by means of the Spirit. And yet the things he didn't want to do, the lust that would come from the flesh, those kind of things, those were the things that he was doing. And so he goes through and describes that very, very, very well. It gives you a picture very graphically what goes on within when you're carnal. But here we see if you're walking by means of the Spirit, you will never bring those lusts from the flesh to their intended end. And so the Spirit will take over the battle if you're walking by means of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will always win out if you're walking by means of the Spirit. So you order your life by the Spirit, and that's where your focus should be, and not on the flesh, and not giving the place to the flesh. Again, that we won't develop that further, but that's just gives you a little concept of the Holy Spirit and victory over the flesh. Now in chapter 5, we drop on down just before the works of the flesh and following verse 17, which we just read. But since you are being led by, and so it says of, there it's really the instrumental by means of the Spirit. And so there's a possibility now for the Spirit to lead you. You walk by the Spirit, but the Spirit, you're being led by the Spirit. He says you are not under any kind of law. You're not under law. And so you're free from any kind of a law. And so that's, again, there's the leading of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can lead us. Now, what does leading have to do? Leading is where the Holy Spirit would lead us lead us in things that are not expressly given in Scripture. There are things we have to determine whether we should do this or that or go here and there. We should be led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit should be the one who nudges us to that this is what we should do. And it's not going to be contrary to Scripture. Don't ever blaspheme saying the Spirit led me to do something that is opposed to Scripture. The Holy Spirit won't do that. Now I want to go on back to the upper room again in John chapter 16 and verse 13. And the Lord had quite a bit to say in the upper room dealing with the Holy Spirit. And when we come over to chapter 16, he spoke about sending the Holy Spirit, but in verse 13, he says, howbeit when he, that is, when it says he, it's that one, it's a masculine, he is a person, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, when he's going to guide you, it's like taking a blind man by the hand and guiding him. And so it is being guided. In that sense, it's used in that sense, but it's guiding someone. But when he guides you, it's into all truth. And so this has something similar to he illumines your mind, Ephesians 1:18. But here he guides you. He guides you into all truth. Where's the truth? In Scripture. And so when it comes to the study of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is the one who guides you, but he doesn't speak from concerning himself, for he shall not speak. And really we could say it's a preposition, apo, away from himself. And so reflexive pronoun. He doesn't speak from himself. It's not about himself that when he speaks, but as many things, whatsoever is really as many things as he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you, really the word show here, he will announce to you things to come. And so the Holy Spirit, he guides, but he guides it through the word of God. And he shall, or that one, it's, again, it's masculine, that one shall glorify me, for he shall receive from mine and shall announce it unto you. And we'll just leave it at that, that the Holy Spirit, he came to manifest, not to show himself, not to announce himself, but he did announce the things of Christ. And when he produces the fruit from the Spirit, he produces the character of Christ. So that Christ is seen through the life of the believer. And I kind of hate to stop with the next, but can I go to the next verse for just a couple of minutes? Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we see the Holy Spirit's ministry there. This does relate to the result of regeneration, where Christ is written in the believer's heart in verse 3, in fleshy tables of the heart, dealing with our new covenant. But if you go down to verse 18, we're just going to pick up that verse. But we all, it says, with open face. It's just the word for unveiled. The Jews have a veil over their face when they read the Old Testament, back up in verse 14. And this veil is upon their heart at the end of verse 15. And the veil shall be taken away in verse 16. So this is, it says, not open face, but unveiled face. Beholding, it's not really beholding, but this is a verb for reflecting. Reflecting is in a mirror, a glass, a mirror. But what do you reflect? The glory belonging to the Lord. And so it's the Lord's glory that you are reflecting us in a mirror. You should have be a good reflective surface. And then he says you are being transformed, you're being changed, you're transformed into the same image. And so the same image of the Lord. So what can be seen is the image of the Lord, and it goes from glory to glory. And so from glory to glory, we could say from one degree of glory to another degree, a greater degree of glory. And it's from the Spirit. And so it's it's away from the Spirit, that this is possible, that you can reflect the Lord's glory from, and be conformed, transformed into the same image. But from glory to glory, it comes from the Spirit who is sent from the Lord. And so there you have again the Holy Spirit and his ministries in our present tense salvation. And so those are important things for us to keep in mind. The Holy Spirit is important to our past tense salvation. Present tense salvation, next time we'll see that we can hinder the Spirit when we're not in tune to the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's also important to our future tense salvation. And so we will pick up at that point next week, Lord willing, if we aren't all meeting in the air. Father, we're thankful again for so great a salvation that you provided. As you planned it, the Son did the work to provide it. The Holy Spirit's the one who ministers to us and within us so that we do believe the gospel. And as a result, you save us, and we are being saved presently. And we will be completely saved in the future when we are changed to be like your Son, when we see him and the great change takes place at the rapture. We anticipate that with eager anticipation when we will be like him. But we're thankful that even now, as we live from day to day by the Holy Spirit, we can be conformed and transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And it's to your glory that's when it's accomplished. and it's through and from the ministry from the Holy Spirit. And so we're thankful again for the salvation that you provided through for us from past tense and anticipating our future tense as we move through our present tense salvation. Again, we're thankful for the time we spent in your word and just ask for your blessing in the evening and rest and that you might we might be led to accomplish those things you have for us in the rest of the week. Amen. Okay, I'll say good night and